I suppose it was true of other times, of times other than our own. But it's certainly true today that we pride ourselves in being in control. We love to feel on top of things. We love the things that help us to feel like we are in control of our lives. For example, if we are enabled by one or other device to manage our portfolio from a distance and to closely control it, that's something we prize and we understand, all of us, why that is. When we're told that this or that will allow us to stay on top of our work, even from the comforts of our own home, that, of course, is very valuable to us, isn't it? We like to control things, even from a distance. And really, the emblem or picture, the symbol of our age is that smartphone, which we love to hold in our hands and wherewith we can control so much in our little universe all around us. A little text message here and a little email over there. And with the click of the button, we have things just as we want them. All from the palm of our own hands. And so often things can go on like this, and we can think ourselves to be in control of so much, basically everything that matters, until something happens in our lives. Something that makes clear that we are not in control, not ultimately. Something outside of our control. And that actually we are being controlled by another. This can be a very difficult lesson to learn. And it's a lesson we need to learn not just once, but again and again. In order to rest there, that place of surrender in which things are not in the palm of our hands, but in which we are in the palm of another's hands, the potter's hands. He, the potter, and we but clay. And that's what the Scripture brings to us tonight. And we want to focus it tonight from our text as we see it in Isaiah 64, verse 8b. And let me at this time read the chapter with you. Isaiah 64, we will read the whole chapter, but our focus will be on verse 8b. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and workest righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised Thee, is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt Thou refrain Thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt Thou hold Thy peace and afflict us very sore? So this is the chapter in which we find our text, verse 8, the middle part. We are the clay, and Thou our potter. Our theme with God's help tonight is the potter's sovereignty. We'll see three thoughts. First of all, the picture, the process, and the prayer. The potter's sovereignty, the picture, the process, and the prayer. Isaiah here is writing to a people who are in trouble. You can read it in the context here as we just read it. The people have great needs. They cry out to God and say, "Oh, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens. Oh, that Thou wouldst tear back, as it were, the curtain that seems to close off the heavens from our view, from our experience. Oh, that Thou wouldst come down. Oh, that Thou wouldst help us in our trouble and in our need." We don't know what the exact need of the people was. The temple is said to be in ruins. Zion, that's Jerusalem, is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. The people here are in a situation in which their sins accuse them. "We have sinned," they say. "Thou hast hid Thy face from us." They're in a desperate situation. And they don't have what it takes in themselves to produce something that would make themselves acceptable to God. They say our righteousnesses are the things that we would try to do to make ourselves acceptable to Thee. They're like filthy rags. We can't count on them. And beyond that, verse 7 says, "There's none that calleth upon Thee." There's so few here who see the problem for what it is and are on their knees beseeching the Lord to come down and to work. This is the context in which we find ourselves. And these people here are in need of the Lord to come down and show His power. The idea here is that it's as if God, who had been working upon the people, like a potter with the clay, had all of a sudden discovered this clay is stubborn. It's hard to work with. And it's as if the potter had left the potter's wheel, and the clay was just there, out in the open for enemies to assail it. The potter had withdrawn himself and closed heaven shut behind him. And here are a few people together with Isaiah, the remnant. And they're saying, "Oh Lord, I know we are stubborn. I know our sins testify against us. But Thou art our potter. And we, the clay," they're calling upon God to come back, to return, to put once again His hands upon them so that they would feel His touch and His power and His strength, His potter's sovereignty in their lives. That's the context in which our verse finds itself. Now let's look more closely at this picture of the potter. I don't know if any of you have taken pottery classes or if you have ever seen a potter at work. It's very interesting. And this was something that people were well acquainted with. Most villages and certainly the cities, you could go down to a district. In Jerusalem, there was the so-called potter's district, where house after house, there were potters who made the dishes and the pots that were used for all sorts of things. And you could go, even as a child, you could go and see the potter at work there. And he would work pretty much like potters still do today. They had potting wheels in which with their feet they would turn this mechanism and the table on which the clay would be would move, and they could with their hands form the pot as they would have it to be. So that's the picture here, the clay and the potter. But let's look more specifically at this image of the clay. Because this really isn't a flattering picture, is it, for us to think of ourselves as clay? Because clay is difficult to work with. It's heavy and dense, and it's not easily moldable. Many of us, if we had yards, maybe you even have clay in your yard. Very difficult to work with. You'd prefer almost any other soil other than clay. Clay also absorbs everything around it. There's toxins in the ground, they'll flow there, and the clay will hold on to them. Clay is not easily separated from. You can't so easily take a chunk of clay from what is around it. It's easier to dig up some dirt, some sand or something else. Clay is such a heavy and a dense substance. Moreover, clay has a lot of impurities in it. If you were to go out and find some clay ground and dig in it, you'll take this up and you'll see maybe some decomposed grass and stones and pebbles and all sorts of things that, if you were to just take that and put that on the potter's wheel, that would give you a lot of trouble, all these impurities. Moreover, clay is stubborn by nature. Clay has a personality all of its own. And if you've ever done any work with clay, you can feel that, can't you? You work at it and you build these walls to the vessel, and then you have it a certain way, and then all by itself it seems to go back to the way that it wants to be. Clay is stubborn. But finally, clay can't do anything of itself. Clay can't. You can't just take a piece of clay and say, make yourself into a pot. It needs someone to work upon it in order to make it into something that is useful. And so all these things prove to us that clay is really not a picture that flatters us in any way, is it? So often we tend to think of ourselves, and we like it to think of ourselves as more of a precious stone, for example. A diamond in the rough. That's how we would like to view ourselves. But God in His Word makes clear to us that we are clay. All these things that we've just mentioned are true about us, especially because of our sin in Adam. Especially as we are by nature, we're stubborn people. We're filled with impurities. We're not easily separated from the world in which we live. We absorb all the toxins that are around us by nature. We're difficult to work with, and we can't work ourselves up into some beautiful vessel. In and of ourselves, we are but clay. So that first of all here, under the picture. But we move next to the process that the potter undergoes with the clay. What are the steps that every potter would go through as he would shape the vessel that he was desiring to make? Well, first of all, there's six steps. If you're taking notes, six steps. First of all, they would prepare the clay for the wheel. It wasn't so that they could simply go out into their backyards or to some soil that was clay-like and take that chunk of clay and put it right on the potter's wheel. No. It's interesting because in ancient times, what they did was they would dig out the clay out of the ground and let it dry in the sun. You say, that's peculiar. But what would happen is that the clay would become very brittle. And then with a hammer or a mallet or something like that, they would pound this chunk of clay into small particles of dust. And they'd mix it, often with salt water. And then the person who was doing this, preparing the clay, would actually literally trample upon this mixture in order for the clay to adhere to itself, to combine together and be something that would be malleable and moldable. This is the preparation for the wheel. The second step is the centering on the wheel. Very important step in the process of making a vessel. The potter would take the clay and center this chunk of clay in the middle of his wheel. And this would take some time. They would firmly place that clay there so that it would adhere to the wheel. And then they would mold it in such a way and to such an extent that the clay would stay there right in the center. Because you can imagine that if it's off center, whatever the potter's trying to do won't be symmetrical, it won't be beautiful. And if it's starting to move off the wheel, it might very well fall down and be ruined. And so centering on the wheel is a very important step. There's also the time in which the potter would smooth out any remaining lumps and bumps and make the clay pliable under his hand. And it's interesting to read that the potter would know that the clay was perfectly centered when the wheel was moving, if it looked like the clay was sitting still, then the potter knew that the clay was centered. So preparing for the wheel, centering on the wheel. The third step was the opening of the clay. After the clay was centered, the potter would take his hands and his fingers and begin from the inside out to open the clay, to hollow it out. Interesting, isn't it? He works from the inside out. He doesn't start on the outside and then work inward. No, from the inside out. And the potter would make this cavity in the clay, depending on what he wanted the vessel to end up looking like. Sometimes it would be a large cavity. And the walls would be tall and large as a result. Sometimes it would be a smaller cavity. But any pot that he was making needed to have this opening at the center. So that's the third step, the opening of the clay. Fourthly, there would be the shaping of the vessel. And here, the potter would go through the work of shaping it according to the picture that he had in his mind of what this vessel was to be. That was the only thing that governed that part of the process. What he had in mind. It wasn't the clay that determined what it would look like. It wasn't the clay that would say, you know, I want to be this. No, none of that. It was what was in the mind of the potter. What was imposed upon the clay, and the clay simply had to answer the design of the potter. The fingers of the potter would follow what he had in his mind exactly to the T until he had the vessel shaped like he wanted it to be. The fifth stage was the finishing of the vessel. This was the final stage before the firing. This was the stage in which the potter would put on the decorations on the pot. Perhaps a spout or a handle. Perhaps some engravings. A lot of times he would also put his name on the vessel. He would seal it with his own signature so that people would know this was from the hand of this or that potter. Part of finishing the vessel was often that the potter would put the vessel off to the side on his shelf and just let it sit there and settle for a while before he would fire it. It's interesting, spiritually speaking, to make the connections, isn't it? A lot of times the Lord leaves the decorations till last. So often early on in the Christian life, we imagine that the Lord will do all these wonderful and beautiful things to the pot of our life. But isn't it often true, usually true, that the Lord waits for those things till later on, until He's hollowed it out and shaped us and made us into the people that He has designed for us to be. And then towards the end, and often you see this in mature Christians, in older age, like Psalm 92 says, they shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright and there is no unrighteousness in Him. He makes them appear beautiful, especially at that stage in their lives. But then sometimes, and older people can sometimes speak about this, older Christians, it seems like the Lord is done with whatever He intended to do in their lives, and they're simply on the shelf. And they'll say that to you and to me, won't they? I don't see what use I have anymore in this world. I'm just sort of off to the side. What purpose do I still serve? And they wonder that sometimes. Sometimes the pot just has to settle, just has to sit there. Perhaps the potter from time to time looks at it and he admires his handiwork and his craft, and everything just has to set there and to show forth the potter's skill. So we've seen the preparing for the wheel, the centering on the wheel, the opening of the clay, the shaping of the vessel, the finishing of the vessel. And then there is finally the firing of the vessel. This is the stage in which the clay is put into the oven. And whatever the clay looks like at this point, this is how it's going to stay. The master has done everything that he has wanted to do. Every dimension is there as he sees fit. Every decoration has been added. And now it is going into the fire and it will be set. You know, the process of the potter can take a short amount of time. It can take a long amount of time. But in the end, that's all that it aims at. To go through the fire in order that what he has done may show itself in a permanent way, in a glorious way, in a fixed and immutable way forevermore. Obviously, spiritually speaking, there is that final judgment, isn't there, into which all of us must go. Oh, it's different for the unconverted person than it is for the converted person. But every one of us will go through that judgment. And yet, for the believer, the Lord is simply perfecting forever what He has begun, what He has done by His hand. And there, throughout all eternity, there will be this vessel, perfect. An emblem of His power and His wisdom and His design. Paul says in Romans 9, he says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hast the potter power over the clay to make some lump to into a vessel of honor and another to dishonor?" You know, sometimes we can wonder in life why the Lord is going this way with us. We look over our shoulder and we see the Lord doing another thing with another child of God. And we can wonder by ourselves, why doesn't the Lord do that with me? I so wish that He would do that with me and not what He's doing with me. Well, how important it is to be centered on the wheel of God's providence and grace, to be still there, where the potter looks upon the clay and it's still on the wheel, despite all the whirling events all around us. There is this quietness and trust and stillness centered upon the potter's wheel, where the clay, as it were, looks up at the potter, and there it is. And it's learned the lesson, be still and know that I am God. I am the potter. Oh, what a blessed place that is. You know, when you're off center, when in your life you're chafing at God and you're taking issue with God, and why, Lord, why this? Why me? Have you ever seen a piece of clay that's not centered on the wheel? It flops all around. What an anguish, in a certain sense, you could say. What a disorder. And so often in our lives, it's like we're thumping around on the wheel because we're taking issue with God's will for our lives. We're not content to be in the center, still under the Master's touch. It's like we inch ourselves away in a certain sense, if you can put it like that. And we go over there and we're just flopping around and we're beating there on the wheel. And it's like we're beating our head time and time against this wall of God's providence. Whereas if only we just move back to that center. And then even amongst all the whirlings of life all around us, there is that quiet place. There is that place of stability, that place of quiet trust under His hand. Oh, to be centered in the potter's will. Well, I ask you tonight, where are you at in this process of the potter's work with the clay? Sometimes I wonder myself whether the Lord will ever be done with centering me on His wheel. Perhaps you wonder that as well, how unstill I am. Lord, wilt Thou ever make anything out of me? Here I am flopping around, taking issue with Thee so much. Oh Lord, for quietness and confidence and trust there in the center of Thy potter's wheel. Maybe one or other of you, the Lord is still preparing you and you feel the hammer coming down on the clay of your life and you're saying, what is the Lord doing with me? Is this what it means to be under the touch of the potter? It's like He's pulverizing me. He's putting salt water there into my lives. It bites at me. It feels like He's trampling me. Well, perhaps the Lord is preparing you for that time in which He will take you and have you readied to put you on that wheel. Because so often we're so filled with impurities and we're not ready even for the Lord to shape us to be what He would have us to be. Perhaps some of you are on the wheel and the Lord is hollowing you out. You feel this cavity in your innermost being. Your heart is opened up and it's a difficult process because there's like this vacuum, as it were, this hollowing out of your soul. Before this, you sensed you were more complete. You were more of a whole, as it were. And now it's as if God is hollowing you out and there's this void within you, perhaps, that you're feeling. Well, the Lord is working from the inside out to shape each one of His vessels as He sees fit. Perhaps you are set away there on the shelf of the potter. You're like one of those people I just spoke about that you wonder, what does the Lord still have for me? Seems like all my usefulness in this world is done. Sometimes the Lord just sets His pots there. In fact, sometimes He sets them there and later on takes them back for another stage, and He just wanted the clay to mature a bit or to settle just a little bit more before He takes it back down. There are those waiting times in our lives. If you never had that, when it seems like the Lord was doing something in your life, and the Lord may somewhere, sometime, do something in your life, but right now it's like it's unsettling. It's like as if you've been marginalized and set aside. Will the Lord return to me again? The Lord knows what He's doing and He makes no mistakes. And He'll do what pleases Him and brings most honor to Him. And remember, don't look over your shoulder at someone else and say, oh, what a marvelous vessel over there. This beautiful, beautiful structure. Just what a cavity. What a beautiful vessel. What decorations on that vessel. If only that could be me. The Lord needs all kinds of vessels. Some He uses to carry water with. Others He uses for some other purpose. You know, a lot of those big and large vessels, we're jealous of the results, but the process to go through that is such that, think again. Whatever it is that the Lord has in view for you, be content to be on His wheel, to be molded and shaped like Him. But perhaps there's someone here who's never, ever come on the potter's wheel. It's possible that you're just still out with the humanity of our world, just part of the clay out there. The Lord has never brought the law of God into your life and cut you out of this world and put you even there where He is beginning to mold you and shape you. You're just there, lying there, as it were, part of this world, part of the clay of this world, and soaking in all the impurities and toxins all around us. Wow, you need the Lord to grab you and to take you, to make you this clay, to transfer you to His potter's wheel. As difficult as it sometimes is on that wheel, every believer among us will, at least in their heart of hearts, acknowledge that better there, under the Master's touch, than out in the world, where we never feel those divine fingers upon the clay of our lives. Well, we've seen the picture, we've seen the process. Now finally, the prayer. The prayer. Because notice, our text isn't simply a generic statement where Isaiah says His people are clay and He is the potter. No, look at what it says. It says, "We are the clay, Thou art potter." This clay is doing something that you would never find on any potter's wheel here in our world today. This clay is talking. It's speaking. Do you hear it? It's saying, "We are the clay, Thou, our potter." Do you hear the language of surrender? The language of submission? The language of acquiescing to the potter's role as potter and our being but the clay? How has this happened? Well, early on I told you that Israel here was in dire straits. They were in difficult circumstances. It was desperate, really, their condition. It was as if God had left the potter's wheel and hidden Himself behind the curtain of heaven. But here the remnant of Israel begins to cry out for God once again to return. It's as if they're saying here, "Lord, we have played the potter far too long. We have wanted to mold Thee after our image." Israel did that literally, didn't they? In their idolatry. They took clay and all sorts of other material and they formed it into images. Potters in Israel did that. They would take clay and they would make statues out of it. They'd say, "This is our God." They would worship their idols. But it led them nowhere good. To exile they had to go. And it's as if they're in their isolation, having reaped the rewards of their sin, having tried to play the potter and having not done anything for themselves or for anyone else, but they've come to the point of surrender, of acquiescence, of realizing they are but clay and God is the potter. And they're crying out. Here's the cry of the clay. You could say, "Oh, we are clay. It's not Thou, O Lord, who has to be formed after our image. Come, O Lord, once again as our potter. And come to the wheel once again. And mold us and shape us as Thou wouldst have us to be. Oh, how necessary it is for us to take this prayer, whatever our circumstances in life are just now, not only individually, but also in the life of the church, to realize that as a church, as a professing Christian church, we have had it upside down so often, haven't we? We thought to be in control and to run the church our way. We see it all around us, and the same tendencies live within us. What a mess we make it when we try to control the church. Can't we say that the church in America today is in the sad state it's in because we have tried to control the church and mold it and mold God to shape our interests and our views rather than simply lying on the wheel of His providence and His grace and saying, Lord, we are the clay and Thou art potter. Lord, we've had it so wrong. Our pronouns have been all turned around. We thought we were the potter of our own destiny. But Lord, we are the clay. We are that stuff, that impure, that hard to work with, that stubborn stuff that will never amount to anything unless Thy potter's hands return and come and touch us and mold us and shape us once again. Oh, how thankful we should be, every one of us, for the Lord Jesus Christ, who took to His glorious divine nature our human nature from the dust of the earth, was pleased to condescend and become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and to take the dust of the earth from which we were formed originally. And He was content to take that on there in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And to have God His Father fashion Him and make Him exactly as the Lord wanted Him to be. And He lived all His life, didn't He? From the moment of His conception to the day that He left this world and His cross and His dying. And what was His life? Wasn't it a constant refrain of, Lord, I am the clay and Thou art my potter. I have not come to do mine own will, He said, but the will of Him that sent me. I have finished the work that Thou gavest me to do. Glorify Thou me. He was so still, wasn't He? On the potter's wheel. Never did He move even so much as an inch out of that stillness of being there under His Father's hands. Even when you could say from a human perspective, He would have every reason to chafe at His God and say, but why me? Why do I have to go this way? Especially in His suffering, in His death on the cross. But He said it all His life long, not my will, but Thine be done. It is through Him and through His Spirit that we can take that same place. And though our natures are such that they're so contrary to the Lord, the Lord, by His Spirit, can make us pliable, can make us to be those people who admit we are but clay, and who cry out to God as potter and say, Thou art our potter. Come, Lord, come and prepare us. Come and center us. Come and open us up, Lord, so that we would be filled, even as earthen vessels, that we would be carried that we would carry, as it were, even as broken earthen vessels, that we would be filled with Thy glory. Lord, hollow out our lives and make us to serve Thee as best suits Thy purposes. Well, dear friends, as we close, just two brief thoughts. And the one is this: wherever you are in life, lie still under the Master's touch. There's no better place to be than to be molded and shaped by His wise, by His powerful, by His all-knowing hands. When He does exactly what pleases Him, when He forms us according to His blessed and eternal design, Thou art our potter. You know, there's freedom, there's liberty, there's even joy in being clay on the Master's wheel and having Him shape our lives. And not we trying to shape Him and our own lives and the people around us. There's joy and freedom in not having the world to have to go according to our palm, but rather we being under His palms, the palms of His hands, which are nail-pierced palms, in which there are the emblems of His suffering and His death for us, such rebellious clay. Oh Lord, how often I have been so stubborn under Thy hands, but Thy hands remind me that Thou didst pay the price, that in Thy hands there is all manner of comfort and consolation, and I can be assured that Thou wilt not ultimately cast me off Thy potter's wheels, because Thy Son was cast away, even though He did not deserve it, in order that I might be there on Thy wheel, being fashioned and molded and shaped into a vessel that serves Thee, however small, however rugged, however common, that it would serve some purpose in this life and to all eternity. There's joy, there's freedom in lying still on the Master's wheel. But secondly and finally, ought we not as people and as church to cry out to God and say, Lord, we have chased Thee away in a certain sense. We've been so stubborn. We've wanted it our way. Oh Lord, the church isn't what it should be. It's like a wilderness compared to what it should be. Oh Lord, is there any more hope yet? Oh Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Oh Potter, condescend once again. Show Thy face and show Thy hands and take hold of Thy church, Lord. Touch it and shape it once again. And Lord, if we have fallen off the potter's wheel through our rebellion and through our sin, O Lord, stoop, we pray Thee, and bring us back on the wheel. We can't get there ourselves, but come, we are the clay, and Thou, our potter. O Lord, revive us yet once more. Take us, make us, and mold us as Thou wouldst have us to be. Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Power, all power surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have Thine own way. Have absolute sway in my life. There's no better place to be than to be still on the potter's wheel, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven and of earth, Thou hast shown Thyself in Thy word as the gracious and all-wise potter of Thy people.
and of Thy church. Lord, we confess that so often we have sinned Thy grace away by our stubbornness, by our refusing to bend according to what Thou wouldst have us to be. And Lord, sometimes it seems as we have chased Thee off the scene of Thy church, off the scene of our lives. Oh, that Thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down, that we would be but clay under Thee, and that Thou wouldst be that glorious potter, making us as Thou hast designed from eternity for us to be, to suit Thy purposes, to bring glory to Thy great name. Lord, be with everyone here, especially with those who are going through difficult and trying times, perhaps feel the mallet coming down upon their lives and pulverizing them. Oh Lord, remember them in grace and show them, Lord, Thy nail-pierced hands, that they would take comfort from being under Thy hands and being shaped and molded into vessels not of dishonor, but of glory, fit for the Master's use. Lord, go with us this week, we pray. Mold us and make us as Thou wouldst have us to be, and bring glory to Thyself, we pray. We ask this in the pardon of every sin, in Jesus' name. Amen.